Amen. Thank you, Brent. Well, hello, everyone. My name is Gar Hoover, and as you heard, I am the Director of Young Adults and Local Outreach, which happens to be the longest title on staff. It does not fit well on business cards either, but you can abbreviate it YALO if you want. That's fun, too. But we, since COVID, have kind of been in a pretty interesting culture. There's been a lot of change that's taken place, and one of the most interesting trends that I've seen that's been pretty noticeable is that we're focused on seeking comfort more than ever before. That's something that is at the forefront of many people's minds, and one of the places that I've seen this the most has actually been in fashion or what people wear, clothing. There is this movement called athleisure, which sounds ironic, but it's an actual clothing style. What it is, it has its origins in athletics, right? So athletic shorts and things that are malleable and stretchy, good for exercise, that are moisture-wicking and breathe really well. And then people have decided, you know what? This works really well when I'm sitting in my Lazy Boy. It breathes well. If I spill something on my pants, it's moisture-wicking. It goes right off. And so there's been this movement of taking these materials and converting them to just pure comfort for people. And in the pandemic, there was a massive increase in sales when it came to athleisure. But since then, it's continued to grow. People are taking this and using it now as a place of comfort for their own lives. And it's projected to hit and become a $662 billion industry by the end of the decade. So that's pretty significant, right? And there are other places where we pursue comfort as well. 2 out of 3 Americans have now increased the amount of comfort food they consume since the pandemic. And the surveys say that people are not slowing down. They aren't switching back. This is just the new norm, right? On top of that, we have Uber Eats. You can stay in the comfort of your own home in your athleisure having comfort food, right? And on top of that, we've seen a trend in emotional support animals, right? And I'm completely fine with that. I like it when it's dogs or cats, but when it's animals, it can become a little scary. So like in Philly, not too long ago, over the summer, there was an emotional support alligator that was walking around Love Park and going through the fountains. I mean, there have been a lot of weird things in Philly, but that's probably pretty high up there. And so we have this pursuit of comfort, but as our comfort increases, our level of discomfort and the things that are worth complaining about also grows. Because our threshold for discomfort, our threshold for suffering is changing. But what happens when we face true discomfort, when we face true suffering in our lives? Do those things that we've clung to for comfort really hold up? Do those worldly comforts really sustain us in those times when we're depressed or anxious or worried or feeling alone? Does it really help us? And so today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And as we study these verses today, we're going to see that we must trust God during our suffering and Him embrace Him as our comfort. Now, it's on page 964 in your Bibles in front of you if you want to turn there. And so I'm just going to start by reading verses 1 and 2, the greeting of this letter, and then we'll continue to work our way through the rest of the verses. Verses 1 and 2 say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stop right there. We see already that this letter is coming on behalf of Paul, but we also see Timothy's name is mentioned alongside that, and that this letter is written to Corinth. But not just the city, that it's written to the surrounding region as well. So you could kind of think about that. If there was a letter written to Detroit, it would include Southfield in that as well, the surrounding region, right? And so Corinth was a very interesting city, especially during Paul's time, because it was destroyed back in 146 BC by Rome. It used to be a Greek city-state, and it was taken over, destroyed, and kind of left alone for a good while. And then about 100 years later, Julius Caesar decided, let's make this into a Roman colony. And so he restores it as a city, as a Roman colony, and Corinth is really strategically placed. It's placed between two different really prominent trade routes in southern Greece, and so it allowed for a lot of wealth to come into this new city very, very quickly. And unlike other more well-established cities by that point, like Rome or wherever else, where if you were born in a certain status or place, like financially, that's where you stayed. You weren't able to really climb up that much. But because Corinth was so recently established, you were able to work your way up the financial status ladder or reputation. You could climb up higher than you could in other cities. And so what that meant was that people went there to seek out more wealth or new opportunities, especially immigrants. People that were freed slaves would travel to Corinth hoping to climb up the ladder. And if you think about it, that sounds pretty similar to something we have in the United States, right? The American dream. There, people here are hoping to make a name for themselves and gain some honor because they've been at the bottom for so long. And so we see that honor, status, power, wealth were all prominent and very important in Corinth. And you even see that if you read through 1 Corinthians, right? We see that status has crept its way into the church. That's another place where people are trying to gain a reputation and get higher ranking than other people. We see in that letter that Paul mentions that they are trying to align themselves with different leaders. They're saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, Peter. And then on top of that, they're also using their spiritual gifts that they are given to try and usurp other people in the church to gain status. We see that there's a tension between the rich and the poor as the rich use the communion feast to indulge themselves. And by the time the poor get off work, there's nothing left for them to participate with the rest of the believers. So we know that the Corinthians, they had some difficulty leaving their former lifestyles within the city and then pursuing Christ instead. We see that tension. And once Paul left them, there were false teachers that crept into the church as well. Paul describes them in 2 Corinthians as super apostles. Now, it doesn't mean they could swing on webs or are part of the Avengers. That means that they are more so that they spoke with confidence, that they were persuasive, that they were well-learned in how to communicate, and it led them astray. They began to question Paul's authority as an apostle. They began to question his teaching. They began to consider, maybe Paul suffers a little bit too much for the gospel. These people seem pretty well off and look great and carry themselves with such dignity. Paul comes across really, really humble and weird. We don't understand that. He's so bold in his letters, but when he's in person, he's so quiet. There's something off. So Paul has a lot that he is trying to tackle here in 2 Corinthians. But following the greeting, he switches up his format. Rather than giving thanks to God for the church in Corinth in the way that they are pursuing the Lord and commending them and being faithful, we see that Paul takes a different approach. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So rather than focusing on the church, we see that Paul shifts that focus toward God. And he declares that God is the Father of mercies, a title that we see used in the Old Testament. We see that God is also proclaimed as the God of all comfort. Now, the comfort of God is a pretty major theme throughout this letter, especially within these following verses that we're going to be looking at today. And there's a bit of a tension between suffering and comfort. And Paul reveals that these two are more closely connected than people might think. And now that word for comfort, it's translated, we might think of comfort, right? When we think of comfort, we might think of being by the beach or by the pool, and it's a beautiful day and we're just relaxing, or by a fire all like snuggled up in a blanket and staying warm. That's not what this word means. Elsewhere in Scripture, this word comfort is translated as encouragement, right? To build up. Jesus uses this word in John 14 to describe the Holy Spirit as our helper. So we have to keep that in mind. This comfort from God ought to build us up and send us out. But for what purpose? Why is that the case? We see it clearly in verse 4, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So comforting others is more than just telling someone, oh, just pick yourself up by your bootstraps, dust yourself off, you'll be okay, keep trying harder, you'll reach a place of comfort someday, as would have been the case in Corinth. We see that comfort that imitates the comfort of God should build someone up even in the midst of their suffering, to the point where they're better off with the help of God than where they were previously before the suffering even took place. That after suffering, that they are more mature in their faith, that they have grown through that difficulty with the help of the Lord. But how are we able to experience this comfort from God that we're to share with others in the first place? How does that come about? Well, we see it in verse 5. And Paul explains something very interesting. He explains that this comfort from God actually comes through suffering. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So what does that mean? What does it mean for us to share in Christ's sufferings? And not just share, right? It's share abundantly. Well, it means that if we truly are to live in a manner that imitates Christ, if that is what we are pursuing after as believers, inevitably, we are going to experience suffering. Suffering that is very similar to what we see in the life of Christ. And that sounds intimidating. But did Jesus suffer in vain? No, not at all, right? His suffering had purpose. Brent recently has been sharing through and going through Hebrews, and we've gotten to the point where Jesus is described as our high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, I'm going to read it to you all. We see this beautiful description of Jesus. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus remained sinless in temptation. Jesus remained sinless through persecution and amidst suffering and scorn and being mocked, all in order to take our rightful place for the punishment for our sins, in order to receive the glory, and because he loves us. And so suffering is not foreign to Christianity, right? It is redeemed for his glory. God uses that suffering. If you think about the gospel, right? The fact that God can take something as horrific and shameful as the cross and turn it for his glory, for us to praise him, for us to include it in our church services, right? And then for us to receive salvation through it. It's all more the reason that we ought to trust in God. Because yes, we will suffer if we are living for Christ. John 15:20, Jesus says, a servant is no greater than his master. If they've persecuted me, they will persecute you also. But we have that second half of verse 5, right? We see that promise that not only are we sharing in the sufferings with Christ, but we share abundantly in that comfort too. We have been made new with Christ in his resurrection, and through that we have hope, right? We have such a strong hope. We are not shortchanged when it comes to comfort that we can find in God. We can see that especially through the Holy Spirit. It's the best gift, the very Spirit of God dwelling within us to provide us with guidance and to provide us with encouragement in our lives. That is the ultimate comfort. But Paul doesn't stop there. He explains further that there is so much redemptive power in God and how this specifically relates to the Corinthians and his relationship to them. Verses 6 and 7. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now, what does Paul mean by if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort, it is for your salvation? Well, we have to remember, it's through Paul's servitude to Christ, through his missionary journey, during his time in Corinth, all the difficulties and suffering and persecution that he experienced, that they were able to hear the gospel in the first place, that they were able to experience the comfort of God, that they were able to experience salvation. It's through his suffering that they're able to experience the comfort of God. And then we see the opposite of that too. When Paul is being encouraged in the Spirit, when he is being pushed along, he pours out to the Corinthians. He provides them with encouragement when they are going through difficulties. So Paul's saying, listen, Corinthians, it's a win-win for you guys. When I am suffering, you all are being comforted because I am striving through that suffering to bring the gospel to you all. And when I am encouraged, when I am in a place where I am feeling built up by God, I'm going to make sure that you all are being encouraged and built up in your faith as well. But what if Paul decided the suffering wasn't worth it? What would happen, right? What if he said, you know what? I'm done with these missionary journeys. They are not what I thought they would be. There is way too much persecution. I'm tired of being whipped. I am tired of being robbed. I am tired of shipwrecks. I'm tired of dealing with difficult people chasing me out of towns. This is not worth it. I am going back to Israel. I am going to go lay on a beach somewhere alongside the Mediterranean and experience my version of comfort. Or what if he said, you know what? I'm still for you, God. I'm still for these missionary dreams, but these Corinthians are crazy. They're causing so much tension and problems for me that I'm not experiencing with other churches. They're doing things that even the pagans are saying, that's kind of weird. It's messed up. You guys shouldn't be doing that. They're not worth my time. What if he just stepped away and was like, it's not worth the suffering? They would not experience the comfort of God. They would not experience salvation. If Paul walked away from the suffering and didn't pursue the Lord and continue in his missionary journeys, we wouldn't have his letters. We wouldn't see the gospel move forth in the same way. Now, God would have used other people for sure. The Holy Spirit's still going to make it work, but we wouldn't have it done through Paul. But what about us? Do we follow God's call for us even when it means there could be some suffering? When it could put us in a difficult situation, right? Are we willing to sacrifice for others to experience the love of God for the very first time? Think about that. And I'm not asking you to go be extremely persecuted for Christ or being beaten or anything like that. I'm just talking about giving up some free time to serve, right? Or are you going to decide, you know what, let me decide my times when I'm experiencing comfort. Let me experience comfort on my own terms. instead of serving God faithfully. And as you do that and experience challenges, trusting that the Lord's going to comfort you in that. We just had Brent come up here and share that we need people serving in the church. It's so great that we continue to grow and we're getting back to our regular size again as a church, but that also means that we also have to grow in volunteers, right? I mean, you had to see this coming. Every single time I preach, I feel like somehow serving comes and weaves its way in there. But this is so important. This is what we're called to. This isn't an obligation or something we can decide to opt in and out of. And we see that Paul, even with the challenges the Corinthians provided for him, in verse 7, still has confidence in them. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, talking about the sufferings of Christ, you will also share in our comfort, the comfort that comes from God. Paul's hope is so sure, so confident in the Corinthians that they will remain faithful to God even during the midst of suffering. Why is that? It's definitely not based on having hope in the Corinthians. They're just as dysfunctional as we are. He has his hope in God. He knows that he can trust in the Lord, that when they experience suffering, there is a guarantee that they will also experience comfort from the Lord as they serve him faithfully. And now Paul knew the Corinthians likely would avoid suffering at all costs. Suffering wasn't and is not associated with wealth or status or comfort, these things that they were seeking after in their city. Paul knows that they witnessed the bravado and the confidence of these super apostles who were carrying themselves and didn't have much suffering or difficulty. He knew that they came from a culture where people worship deities and gods and sacrifice to them in order to avoid suffering, right? To avoid famine, in order to have children, to avoid those difficult things in life. Paul knew there was that temptation for the Corinthians to fall back into what they have known their whole lives, to avoid suffering for God. Or even worse, trying to find that comfort somewhere outside of God. But once again, what about us? When you are in a place of suffering, when you're in a place of challenge, do you look for comfort and encouragement outside of God? Because if we're looking for comfort and encouragement outside of God, it can do a few things to our life. Number one, comfort outside of God makes us reliant on things other than God. When you are in a difficult place, what's that first thing you jump to other than God? What's that thing you're tempted to go to try and cope with the situation? Maybe for some of you, it's seeking affirmation from others, whether that's your spouse and you're putting them on a higher pedestal than God, or your children, or maybe it's coworkers that you're with. Are you someone that tries to find comfort and knowledge? Maybe if I learn more about this and I study it, I'll be more comfortable with the situation I'm in. Or maybe you seek the news, or maybe you go to social media and try and numb it. Or maybe you go to food and drink, or maybe you go to shopping or Netflix, right? The list goes on. There are all those different things that we go to. And they might seem good at first. They might be like, oh, that was a good little solution. But it leads us down a dangerous path. Comfort outside of God leads to temptation and sinful habits, right? That source of comfort can be really nice for a moment, but then every single time we've experienced even the slightest amount of difficulty in our lives, that's what we jump to. That becomes the habit. That's what we go to. We cling to it, right? And from that routine sin pops up, right? We can become a glutton. It can lead us to watching things that we shouldn't be watching. It can lead us to become prideful. It can lead us to become idolatrous. And we cling to these things, hoping that they'll finally comfort us. And when they fail to do that, we think, oh, I just need a little bit more. I just need the next highest dosage of that thing, and it will finally help me. And we know that's not the solution. But if we're clinging to those things like that, it's going to damage our view of God, which leads to number three, which is we fail to believe that God can truly comfort us. And that's a hard reality to accept, right? We might not say it outright that we don't truly trust God to comfort us, but our actions, our thoughts, they reveal our hearts. And when we turn elsewhere for comfort, when we seek those things out, essentially we're saying to those around us who are seeing that, whether they're non-believers or people in your family, we're saying, God's small. God's powerless. He's not going to help me. He's not going to comfort me in this. I'm going to turn to this instead. I can handle this on my own. We're saying, God really doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me at all. I can take care of this all on my own. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. Think about someone who is fully pursuing worldly comfort. Are they truly living a healthy life? No. There's going to be countless things that are off, thrown off, as they're continuing to try new things and trying to increase the dosage of whatever they're trying to find comfort in their lives. In suffering, in difficulty, even those small challenges in our lives, we need to learn to seek out the Lord regularly for comfort. Because in those small things, that's what develops the habit. That regular everyday difficulty when you're cut off or a coworker makes you frustrated and you're dealing with those problems or difficulties or you have fear about your finances, you learning to turn to God in those moments is good. It helps develop that habit that's the place you jump to in those times of difficulty. Because when it becomes really intense and it's really serious suffering, that's where we want to be our first instinct, jumping and clinging to the Lord. And Paul shares a great example of this in verses 8 through 11. For we do not want you to become unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Right? I've been so fascinated with the life of Paul for like as long as I can remember, because he suffered so much. I always think, how in the world could someone that experienced so much pain and so much difficulty and so much frustration that he despaired his life in this situation? He thought he was going to die. How does he remain faithful to God with joy and hope to the point where he's telling other people, yeah, you should become a Christian. This is a good life. It's because of God's comfort. If we are sharing in suffering with Christ, we're going to experience that comfort that comes with Christ. It seems that that question, the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people, was not on Paul's mind. Because Paul knew the very best man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, he suffered the worst possible fate. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And so in Paul's suffering, he knew that there was nowhere else he could go. There was nowhere else he could turn except to God, the one who raises the dead. He knew, hey, even if I die here, I know I'm going to be in the comforting arms of my Father. And if he delivers me, praise God, he is going to receive all the praise and blessings. And we see that here. And it's through the prayers of other believers coming alongside Paul and encouraging him that God delivers him from his suffering. And what's the outcome? God is glorified. God receives the praise. And Paul's faith in the Lord is strengthened once again. Because he knows, hey, God will deliver me from every single one of these situations. You see, suffering did not drive Paul further from God. It drove him closer. His suffering was not an indication of a lack of faith or weakness, as some of the Corinthians believed, but rather his suffering allowed him to grow, be strengthened in his faith. And we see Paul uses this as an encouragement to the Corinthians that they don't need to fear suffering at all. And rather, they need to trust the Lord. And we see that God is praised through that process, and that Paul points out God is good even in those moments of suffering, because he will deliver us. He has redeemed us. And so we have to think about Paul in this entire letter. He goes on, not just here in chapter 1, but in chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11, talking about suffering and how through that God was glorified in different situations, how people heard the gospel through it, how all of those different moments of suffering in his life or that they might experience in the Corinthian church, they would all be used for God's glory and for people to experience salvation. We become so dead set on finding comfort that we end up ignoring our call as believers. It skews our relationship with the Lord. But we must trust in God in those times of suffering and embrace him as our comfort. We need to remember that suffering is not foreign to Christianity, and celebrate the good news of the gospel that Christ sacrificed himself for us. In the midst of his own suffering, we experience salvation. We got to use that as a reminder that God redeems every aspect of our lives for his glory. That's number one. It's not about us. It's all about God. But through that process, we grow to become more like him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for such encouragement from Paul, even in the midst of being frustrated and vexed and saddened by the news in Corinth, that he still was able to write such an encouraging letter that even today, your Spirit still uses for us in our lives to encourage us in our faith, to build us up. I pray, Lord, that in times of suffering, we don't jump to those other things in our life that we cling to that are distractions that pull us away from you and pull us towards sin. Pray, Lord, that you remind us every day, even in those small moments of difficulty, to cling to you, hold on to you, so that when those giant times of suffering come along in our lives, we trust you. Help us to remember your sacrifice, that you too suffered far more greatly than any of us would ever experience for us, because you loved us and that you cared for us. Allow that to be our encouragement, our comfort that we can share with others. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.